Feeling a little bit intimidated here, Aaron.
Just a little.
What's that? Just a little. Oh, you just tore his shoe off. That's not saying that they're mature now, just to be clear. Like, that's not indicating any kind.
They move the coffee table when they wrestle. I mean, that's maturity, right? That is maturity. It's not broken.
I don't know about all that. Seriously, I don't really care if they walk around up here, just to be clear. It doesn't bother me a bit. I work with Gabe every day, if that tells you anything. What? How are you? You shouldn't be walking yet. How old is she?
18, almost
18. Okay. Well, maybe you should.
It was a fast 18 months for us.
Yeah. Gabe had, when did Gabe's walk? Wasn't it like,
Allie was like at 9 months.
Allie was like at 9, you're like, that shouldn't be walking at 9 months. So he was like that tall walking around. So, all right. Hey, we're just going to just have a really kind of a conversation here this morning. This will be, I don't know if it's lighthearted or regular. It's not really a sermon. Thank you, Matt, for saying it's a sermon, but I don't feel that way. It might turn into that, but I've got four scriptures here I'm going to give out to look up. Just glancing around. Chris, Matthew 10, verse 5, and these will be later. We won't get to them right away. Aaron, do you actually have a Bible? Do you know where Mark's at? Oh, good. There you go. All right. This is going to be really relaxed this morning, just so you know. Matt, if you were trying to be serious, I'm going to ruin it. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. So that's like 6, 7, and 8. Mark 6, 7, and 8. Except chapter 6, 7, and 8. 6, verse 7 and 8. If you're Matt, he would read chapters 6, 7, and 8.
Yes.
Okay, I'm just looking for two verses.
I know,
all of Mark. Let's just do the whole book. But Matt, we got lunch today. I don't care. We love you, Matt. Let's see, Luke chapter 9, 1 through 3. Nicholas. Luke 9, 1 through 3. Joseph, help him remember if he forgets it. And then Luke 10, 1 through 2. Dan, handle that. Luke 10, 1 through 2. All right, it's been a while since I have got to share. So again, I really, seriously, this is a little bit of a conversation. If you feel like interrupting me, feel free. Weigh in on whatever you feel like. There's a few sections here that I'm going to go through. We'll get to those scriptures here in just a little bit, so just mark your place. If you forget them, I'll remember where they're at. There's a question that I think has been in my brain for a long time, and when I say a long time, I would say probably a couple years, and I go through seasons of asking it, but recently it has been very, very routine in terms of this question coming up. And so the question is real simple: where am I? Where am I? And so that tends to be maybe a question that I've always asked it over the years, and I think humans intentionally ask that question. They want to know where they're at. Where am I? You could project that easily to say, where are we? And I'm not really projecting that necessarily, but I think we end up there here in a little bit. The question, where am I, is a physical question. It's a spiritual question. It's interesting. I can pull out, actually, I usually don't have my phone on me up here, but I could pull out this, right, and I could go, where am I? By the way, I just opened my maps program, right? And I dialed in the little, who has the little blue dot? Matt, where am I, according to this?
You're here because you're not all there.
Right. So my dot actually is pretty close. It shows me up front of this sanctuary somewhere, right? So this tells me where I'm at. Actually, this phone actually tells me, I could look back on this and it would tell me how I got here. It would map historically that I came from home and I left a certain time and got up here. The other thing that I could also do is I could plug in where I want to go and it would tell me how to get there and how long. Why is this important? Well, there's a lot going on in the world right now, and for me, I'm going to reference our conversation too, just so you know, Chris. You're on the docket somewhere in here. Yeah, I'm going to. We had fun. Chris and I had fun. I have a little thing here. There's only one person in this room that will probably know what this is. You know what this is? Okay. Huh? Okay. Chris, why do you think this is in a plastic bag? This is a map of the Salmon River. Now, this is, again, a little bit of an object lesson. I'm going to be careful with this because this map is for sure probably older than me, probably older than Chris. I found this in my dad's stuff. This is a map of the Salmon River. Okay, so this is only like maybe a 20-mile section of the Salmon River. But, Chris, this has got Jack Creek on it, Wilson Creek, Rattlesnake Campground, Big Creek, Waterfall Creek. This does not have where you fell in the river at. Okay, now Chris, if someone gave you this map and you were on this river somewhere, would it necessarily tell you where you're at? How hard is it if you're on that river to actually pinpoint where you're specifically at without that little blue GPS dot? Pretty difficult. But I'm a student, so I typically am the brother that has the map, okay? And so if you're going on a trip, don't go with Chris or Gabe, because I'm the one that usually has the map. It's in my nature to roll the map out. I have a tendency to want to know where I'm at, okay? So I'm the map guy, I'm the map brother, and so I usually have the map out, and so going through that. Now, as the Lord's been just dealing with me for a while, we have two different locators here. We have this old-fashioned map, and we have this map here. Okay? Now, which one of these are spiritual mapping closer to? I really wish it was like this one, just to be clear. I'm going to get to our conversation. Chris and I had like a 12-hour conversation, and I don't think we figured out where we were actually at when it was all said and done. Just to be clear, spiritual mapping is not this easy. It's not close this easy. In fact, this might make spiritual, when you're asking the question, where am I at spiritually? When you're asking the question, where are we at spiritually? This might be easy to use this relating to that. I think actually answering that question gets a little more complicated. Well, what is this? This is an overview of a conversation that the Lord is having with me, that I'm having with a lot of people, that a lot of people are having with me, and the humans at large, and specifically Christians at large, are asking this question, what is going on? Where are we? Like, what? The world's spinning, there's a lot of stuff going on, and people are asking this question. Today, we aren't going to barely scratch the surface of this, but I'm just letting you know that I feel pretty strongly that going into January, February, March, we're probably going to have some more precise discussions about where we're at, because it's not just one particular opinion. It's everybody's got it. Everybody, like, we have to sit down and have a discussion about where are we at and where we're going, because as I'm going to look at here in just a minute, there's some pretty basic things we need to be doing. And the question comes up, are we doing those things? So again, a little bit of a big overview. There's two more questions that I want to throw in there. When you ask the question, where am I? Matt, you're a coon hunter, and you're out in the woods a lot. Late at night, when bad things happen, by the way. So Matt and I were having a discussion the other night. He says, well, I stay up till 2 a.m., and you're up at 5. And we were talking about what that. I said, well, I don't know of any bad things that happen at 6 in the morning, but 2 in the morning, Wouldn't you agree, Chris, that bad things happen at midnight when Matt's up? So, look at him. Have you ever been in the woods and had to stop and go, where am I?
On occasion.
Why do you ask that question?
Because
I'd like to get back out. The next question that comes up, which, because I know, because I know stories, are, you ever ask the question, how in the flip did I get here? When you're in the swamp chasing a dog, do you ever ask the question, how did I get here? Okay, so there's one question of, where am I? Then there's the other question of, how did I get here? Okay, then the last question that I'm going to address, I'm not addressing it today, but it's in this topic, is what you just said, is, I don't want to be here. I want to be somewhere else. Right? So think, I'm relating this to spiritual things, right? And so there is a statement of, where are we, how did we get here, and where are we going? If we don't answer that question, if you are not asking that question, if you're not asking that series of questions, then I'm not sure you're not just checking the church box. Okay? I'm not sure you're not just following the leader. I'm not sure you're just got your eyes closed and you're just following the crowd to whatever. The question of why are we here, how did we get here, and where are we going are really basic Christianity, Christ follower questions that have to be answered, have to be asked all the time first, and then they have to be answered. They're a lot easier to ask than they are to answer. And then, of course, there's ramifications to all those questions. Chris and I are on a trip, Delphi, Indiana. So we went hunting last week. Chris and I left on Monday and came back on Thursday. But so we are, I picked Chris up, I don't know, 5:30, 6 o'clock. So Delphi is a couple hours away. And if you ever traveled, when you leave Delphi to the west, between Delphi and Illinois, when you do the back roads, it's nothing but cornfields and bean fields. I mean, there is nothing out there, okay? There's a couple small towns, but it is nowhere land, right? We are a long ways from Chicago, New York. And by this time, I had stopped three times for Chris to go to the bathroom because he had drank like three coffees, so I was just getting tired of him. And so we were well, is that not true? Okay. We were deep into a conversation about this topic. What is going on? Why are we, what are we doing in our lives? What are we doing at church? And that's a normal conversation for us brothers to have. Like, we're digging around in stuff, right? Well, we come up on, let's just say this. We arrive at a really extreme human. I'm just going to stop there, okay? We encounter an extreme human in the middle of corn and bean country. And what I mean by extreme, it's not dangerous to us. It's just extremely different than Chris and I, okay? And so we get past this human extreme thing, okay? And I'm not going to go in because I don't want to offend anybody. I don't think there's anybody in here that's that extreme. But let's just say, we'll just leave it at that. Anyways, I get past there, Chris and I, we're almost looking at each other like, was that a God thing? I mean, we're in the middle of this conversation, all of a sudden this thing is plopped right in front of us. And I make this statement. Yes, Josh. It wasn't you, Josh. You were at home. So, nope, it wasn't you. Josh would have fit. Yes, sir. No. We just saw him. It was a drive. It was not. And I make the statement I think I said, man, I am intrigued at that extremeness. I would love to, and I think I made the metaphoric statement. I said, I'd love to move the furniture around and then be there to discuss with this extreme person why they like that furniture that way. And Chris, without hesitation, says, the only furniture I'm moving is the chair I pick up and beat him over the head with. Now, that's not to divide that I was walking in the love of God and he was not, because that is not, there was no love in my heart either. I just wanted to actually talk to him. And frankly, when you look at Jesus, somebody might say, well, Jesus never beat anyone over the head with a chair. Yeah, he did. Like, just read how he handled the Pharisees and Sadducees. Like, he beat them over the head with a chair about every time he encountered them. And there was a couple times with his disciples that I think the one disciple at the end asked a question in the upper room, and Jesus literally said, "Oh my word, have I been so long with you? Did you even ask that question for real?" And then he answers it anyways. So listen, frustration coming out of Jesus doesn't mean that there's not love, right? So we can be frustrated. But here's the point. Chris, we're laughing. He really wasn't being that. And honestly, we had another 4 hours of conversation and then a whole 6.5 hours coming back. And here's where we arrived at before I get into the verses. And I think we generally would all probably agree with this. The world is a mess. It appears to be a mess, right? So now, our parents said the world was a mess when they were around. I reread a couple books that were written in 2009, and those authors, literally the opening paragraph was, "The world's a mess, we need to write this book," right? And that was what, you know, almost 15 years ago. So the point is, every generation probably thinks it's a mess. It seems to be a mess to me. I mean, my generation is looking out there and nobody's not thinking it's a mess. In fact, some of Kristen's passion about the chair was because it's a mess. It feels like a mess, doesn't it? There's energy and passion, and both of us are the same. Even though I'm pointing him out, he's not beating people over the head with chairs. Unless it's Matt. The world's a mess. Everybody checks that box. I had somebody the other day that, be careful here, but let's just say this. They're not a Jesus follower. They haven't been a Jesus follower. They've been around our life, and a couple kids have come into the world, and that person has a great deal of anxiety and has come to talk to me a couple different times and basically still isn't a Jesus follower, but at least now is realizing, wow, I don't know that I want to raise my kids in this thing that I thought was supposed to go this way, and now it's going this way, and there's just some frustration there, right? But that's where the world's at. Now, what's it matter? Doesn't matter that the world's messy. Next level down, which again is a conversation Chris and I continued to have. And these are two extremes of the body of Christ. You can find yourself in probably bent one way or the other. Some say the world's a mess. There's nothing we can do about it. Why try? Okay? And that's out there, and that's fine. So some say, hey, that just is the way it is. We just got to keep on, so to speak. There's not much we can do about it. The other camp religiously says the church is totally culpable because they are sitting on their laurels, not doing anything, and we absolutely can fix the world. So there is the two Christ follower sides of that camp is, you know, what do we do? Should we try to fix it? Should we do nothing? And the reality is, I'm not in either one of those camps. I'm somewhere in the middle. I think all of us are. All the people, at least the ones I know in here, you may think you're completely in one camp or the other. I would challenge you're probably not. Probably somewhere in the middle of that camp. And that is that, hey, there are some things we can't fix, but the reality is we can't sit around and do nothing. We have to do something about it, right? If you're in the camp that we need to make some adjustments, and this is where 10 of our hours went. I'm not going to actually go into any of it today. If you're in the camp that the church can do something about it and should be doing something about it, then you will arrive probably at a couple different places of how do we do that, right? Do we need to have more prayer meetings, longer worship service, better preaching? Do we need to have more events? Do we need to drive different trucks? Do we need to... who knows? We need to add more buildings. We need to tear more buildings down. The idea of we can arrive at the world's a mess and that, yes, we should be adjusting something and that, yes, the world is a mess partly because the body of Christ is actually not doing what Jesus said to do, which we're going to look at here in just a second. I think the very basic element is that we're probably not. I'm looking in the mirror going, I'm probably not doing the basic element of what Jesus told me to do. That means there's some culpability on my part as to why the world's a mess. Well, that's what the Lord's just tapping on me. Like, hey, let's fix this. Like, let's do something different. Let's work. And hey, don't miss the point. The Lord has got us in a river here at Corona of doing a lot of different things, right? And so it's good. I'm just bringing up the question that I'm hoping stirs all of you guys up to go, where are we? Where are we going? And how do we get here? And that I'm also saying to you, We're going to have actually longer conversations about this in the next few months. Okay, so let's switch over and jump into Scripture. Now, Matthew chapter, who did I give Matthew 10:5 to? Fur, are you the first one out? Okay, be ready here. I'm close to launching into that. So when I constantly am asked this question, and to be clear, I will use Chris and I's argument to launch some points, but just understand he and I aren't at odds. Like, we're just brothers. I can reference him because it's fun, but him and I go back and forth, and he is the older brother, and he gets the trump card when it's all said and done, since he doesn't have any hair. So the analysis for me starts back at the Word of God. Chris and I talked a lot about this. If Chris says the question, where am I? And I say, where am I? And we both answer the question, where should we be? Will that always match up? No, it won't, right? So just because I might say, this is where I'm at, I can't just I don't know if that's a word. I can't just assume that where I think we need to be, that's where the church needs to be. Right? So I could come over here and say, you all need to be up here. And Chris could go over there and say, no, I think we need to all be over there. Right? And that's what happens. Right? That's denominational 101 right there. That's what happens. So that's not so much what it is, but I have to ask the question. Then I have to look over and say, okay, well, you're thinking you're over there. You think we need to be doing that, and I think we need to be doing this. So instead of just ending the conversation right there, what we're working through, what we're trying to do is, okay, why do you want to be there? Why do I want to be here? And let's see if we can't figure out what that is. And then the assumption is we don't all have to be in the same place. Like, right? There's different body parts. There's different things of how we go about this. But him and I began to talk about that. There is, for me, certainly a where I'm at and where Chris is at and where other leaders are at. Wherever you go, you will affect the body. So I just want to be honest about that. Like if I decided to just stop coming to Sunday morning and took a year off, that would affect some of you. That doesn't mean that anything would die. I'm not in charge of the church. Jesus is, right? His church isn't going to go anywhere just because I make some stupid decision. But don't make a mistake that wouldn't affect somebody, right? Because there are people who are following me. My boys would be, my family would be like, hey, are you ever going back? I'm like, yeah, I don't know. So that would have an impact on them. So let's not act like that's in a vacuum. Okay, so today is just a brief analysis of the origin of what I think that we're talking about. Chris, Matthew 10:5.
These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no towns of the Samaritans.
One more time.
These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans.
Mark chapter 6, 7 and 8. Aaron. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8.
Okay, calling the 12 to them, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts.
One more time. Luke 9, 1 through 3. I forgot who I gave that to. Nicholas?
Luke 9, 1 through 3.
Yep.
When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for their journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic.
One more time.
When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic.
Dan, Luke 10, 1 and 2.
To them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
And one more time.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him 2 by 2 into the town place that he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest."
Is this overly difficult to figure out what we're talking about? Matt? No. We're talking about Jesus did basically two things here. Now, there is a myriad of extra things in all of those. If you read Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9, and 10, you will get a lot of descriptors. It's not the goal for me to have that discussion today. I want to point out two things that we're going to talk about for the next 10, 15 minutes, and that is, in all four of these verses, Jesus did two things. He sent and he commanded. He sent and he commanded. He sent and he said. So he commissioned people, but he didn't do it without some instruction. Now, this to me comes back to the basis. If I'm asking the question in terms of where am I, and then I project that to a statement of where are we, then the first question you all might say is, well, do you have the right to project from a statement of where am I to where are we? Not really. I'm not the leader here. I'm one of the group of leaders, right? There are many leaders in this body. But we're all planted here, and we all are the body of Christ locally. So we are, by default, in the same region, and by default, according to this book, we're supposed to be working together. What is my stature in this place? I'm just another one of you, but at the end of the day, because of my life and the trajectory, as well as many of your lives, then I can project that some of what the answer is when I say, where am I, does relate to where might we be? Because if God uses me and others to lead certain things, the body of Christ to do certain things, then I still have to go, where are we? Same as I would where I understand this is getting a little semantic, but you understand the point. I'm not trying to sit up here and simply say, hey, what I'm about to share is somehow some absolute vision for the church. It's not. For me, it's a question of where am I and where are we? And I go back to this basic. Jesus had some very simple, basic points. If we are to fix the mess, if that's even in the cards, okay? If it's not in the cards, fine. We're going to try in vain, okay? I mean, really, you're smirking, but it's the point, right? If we don't have any ability to fix the mess, then let's just be happy about it and work hard, and it'll be what it's going to be. If we have the ability to make some adjustments, let's do this. Go back to the basics. Jesus sent these guys. And I want to point out something here. Go over to John chapter 20. Because all those scriptures are pre-cross scriptures. Go over to John chapter 20. She's talking. Listen to her. She likes her grandpa up here talking. She's responding. John chapter 20, verses 19. Here we go. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, "Peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We have four verses, four different writers that wrote the ones we wrote, which are pre-cross. Jesus sending the disciples, the 12, and then he actually jumped into 70. Hey, by the way, I want you to think about this. Who was part of the 12 that went out and healed the sick and cast out devils? Who? Judas was. Who were a couple others in that group? Thomas, who didn't even believe Jesus raised until he said he saw him. Peter, who denied and cussed at the fire barrel, right? So, hey, the prerequisite for getting sent out isn't 10 years of training. It's just do what he says. Just go out and give it a shot, right? So that's another It's another subject. But Jesus says to these guys, I'm sending you. It's what he's always doing. I'm going to come back to that because there's some church stuff in there. Let these scriptures reframe a little bit your idea of answering the question, where are we going and where are we at and how did we get here, and how that might relate to what we're supposed to be doing in the next season. The word sent, I'm actually going back, and you don't need to, but I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 6 here. You're welcome if you want to flip back there. We'll be between Mark 6 and John 20 here for a little bit. But in Mark chapter 6, who had that one? Aaron, you had that verse? And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. The word send here is the word apostello. Apostello. It is the root word for apostle. Okay? Jesus, I don't know if you guys seen The Chosen. I loved the one where, what is it? The scene in The Chosen where Jesus sits the 12 down and decides that they're going to go out without him. Right? I don't know if you've seen that, but it's hilarious watching their responses because what'd he have to do? He had to pair them up. Very practical. He had to basically say, hey, you guys are going together, and you're going to go there, and you two are going to go together. And it's just comical to think about that moment, right? They've been walking around with Jesus, and he all of a sudden sits them down and says, hey, guess what? I'm not going. You're all going, and you're going to heal the sick, cast out devils. And oh, by the way, you know, if you read the rest of what he says to them, they got to be freaking out. Like, they got to be like, oh, my word. Like, they're going to take us and scourge us and throw us before. And he's like, yeah, so you guys head out. Now, the funny thing is, if you've ever been in that meeting, it feels a little bit like what Matt did, right? When you're done and you're saying, like, go to your corners, and everybody's like, what now, right? So, and it's fine. I'm not. But when Jesus says, I just wonder how it transitioned from, hey, you two are going out to the city, and he just stopped talking. And he's like, get going. Like, we'll win. Like, right now. Go. Yeah. Well, where do you want me to go? Well, I don't know. Just go. Like, y'all go in different directions. I find it comical. I find it comical. And here's the point. It's not easy. Would you do that? Do you think that's a different order today? Is it a different order today? It's not a different order today. It's a lot of discussion about what we need and that we need to have this and that. I'm just simply pointing out, for me, the very basics. Jesus' command has not changed. I just showed you pre-cross, and I showed you post-cross. Jesus said, right before he went up to heaven, hey, just so you know, I'm sending you. Back to John. We're almost done here. Go back to John chapter 20 real quick. Mm-hmm. Does anybody want to take responsibility for what's the mess in the world? Let's just kill this cow right here. Nobody in here wants to be responsible for what the mess in the world, right? Do you, Neubauer? Mm-mm. I'm not asking. I'm picked because I know John. Are you responsible for the mess, Dan? Jesse? Lynn? Well, if none of us are responsible for it, then we should all be happy, because then God's responsible for it. It's either the heathen, God, or us. The heathen are doing what the heathen know to do. So it's either God's completely responsible for the mess, or we are. But none of us in here are. That's not my answer. I am. I am responsible. I'm not doing some things. Okay? That's not a guilt trip. We argue, Chris and I were talking about this. This can be legalism. It can also be spiritualism. We can also go legalism and say, hey, you need to get your butt out there and do all these things and the world will get fixed. Well, that won't happen. Okay? If we beat the pulpit up here every Sunday and everybody did their thing, the world will still be a mess. Okay? So one corner here is legalism that says we just need to do all this and fix the world. On the other corner is, what I would call spiritualism, which is, well, let's just do more worship, more prayer, and more of that, and never go out into the world. Well, that's great. But at the end of the day, that's not Jesus' instruction. I don't care what we think, right? I'm looking for what did he instruct the disciples to do. He sent them, but he didn't send them without instruction. You and I talked about this, and I thought it was good. Instead of the isms, which would be legalism on one side and spiritualism on the other, we need the ships. Discipleship, apprenticeship. We talked about this. We have an apprenticeship program at the shop. And you guys all, I don't know if you're in it, and you got your license now. These two are in it. But the reality is you have some classroom work, right? And you sit in and you look at PVC pipe and primer and glue. What do you do after you've done the classroom work? Other than fall asleep, right? You get up, you go out in the shop, and you get a piece of pipe and the glue and primer, and you put the fitting together. And there is some kind of guidance from somebody who's done that to go, hey, this is how that works. So you have to have both. You have to have both the training and you have to have the practical experience. And then when you're close enough, you're like, okay, throw you out on a job and hope you don't kill yourself or somebody else. So at the end of the day, the church is kind of stuck in this, and I appreciate your answer. At least you guys are honest. But if nobody in here is responsible for the mess, then we can just wrap this thing up. Right? It literally, if the church is not responsible for the mess, then I don't know what anyone is stressed out about. Because if God is getting his way, be happy about it. Smile. Be thrilled about it. Okay? But if we have some responsibility, how do we adjust? We're not making major. I just want the conversation to start. The Lord's tapping me on the shoulder, saying, hey, let's get back to some basics here. Okay, let's come. I really am going to wrap up sometime. You guys still in John chapter 20? I want to show you something real quick. John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst. I'm going to submit to you that this is the first church meeting after the resurrection. Okay? I'm going to break these words down for you. When the doors were shut, the disciples... That's just the body of Christ. That's us. Are you guys disciples? Okay. We're assembled. That word is synago. The disciples were synagogued. Guess what the place would have been called then? The synagogue. Just the same word. It's not something holy. It's just the Greek word synago, and it's the root word for synagogue. So what happens is an assembly of the disciples is simply... New Testament Greek is the synago is the root word for assembly or gathering. They got together and they were having, the disciples were assembled and Jesus came in. That's good. That's what we're doing. That's what we hope to do. We're disciples, we're assembling, and we hope Jesus shows up. Okay? Go back to Mark. Mark chapter 6. It's our closing verse. I think that's the first church service. It's funny. Why were they there again? Why were they at church? What's the scripture say, Steph? What'd that scripture say? Why were they there? They were afraid of the Jews. They were hiding. I'm not making a correlation, okay? I'm not making a correlation that the body of Christ is still in hiding. I'm not making that correlation, though. Not at all. That literally was the first church service. Like, just you can track that. You can track that Greek word later, but that's what it is. Synago is an assembly, a gathering place of something, and the place they're gathering is called the synagogue. This is our synagogue. We are synagoing, and we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, synagoing in this synagogue. That would be perfect sentence in Greek for what we're doing this morning. And how many would hate it if they thought they were at a synagogue this morning? That's why that term's never used with Jesus, because somewhere the translator's like, we're never using that term, we're Jesus, but the fact is it is the same term, it's the same Greek word. Okay, You guys over? I want to show you something. This is really cool. Verse 30. I'm sorry, let's go back. Verse chapter 6, verse 7. At the beginning of this chapter, he says, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and he gave them power, and he commanded them, blah, blah, blah. Now look at verse 30. This is fantastic. And the apostles gathered. Okay, hang on a second. Jesus sent them. Now, here's what I'll tell you real quick. We won't go to this scripture. But Jesus says in, did I write this down? Do you know where that's at? Oh, I thought her. She was getting talking. I thought she's trying to tell me. Jesus said, my Father sent me, and I send you. And the word is apostolo. Okay? So Jesus becomes an apostle is someone sent. That's all the words are. They're 649, 652. Apostolo is I sent you. And that's everything we read. Jesus apostoloed those guys. When they came back, this scripture calls them and the apostles, the sent ones, the ones that Jesus sent out 10 verses ago, those guys came back and synagogued themselves, gathered themselves. It's a church meeting, folks. This is a church meeting right here. Those guys came back, and watch what happens. I love it. And they told him all things, both two things, what they had done and what they had taught. Read it. They told them all these things, both what they had done and what they had taught. That's what church ought to be about. I'm not going to go there, but that ought to be church right there. That's what the New Testament ecclesia ought to be. This meeting ought to be a place where we come back and went, it worked. Like I went out there last week and I did this and that and I taught them that and this happened to me. And look at Jesus' response. And he said unto them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest. I was thrilled. He sent these guys out. He knew how hard it was going to be. He knew that when he was sitting with them that whenever that was a few days before and they're looking at him with those dog eyes and he's like, you want us to go out there and preach about you and heal people and cast out devils? You want us to do that? You don't think he knew that that was going to be a steep mountain for them to climb? Sure he did. And he still asked them and he hasn't changed his mind today. Not one bit has he changed his mind. I don't need to hear from Holy Spirit about this. He hasn't changed his mind. And when you come back into church and you begin to look at, I can just feel the apostles, like it worked. Like there's other scriptures, like they were so amazed that he sent them, they obeyed, and they went out there and it was awesome. And they came back into church, and guess what happens? Then that builds on itself. Like, you did what, Neubauer? Oh my word, that happened. Like I'm going next week with you. Right? This isn't the end game. This is not the beginning. This is halftime. That's what this ought to be. This ought to be, that first half was awesome. We did this, maybe we didn't do it so well. Maybe we need to adjust a little bit. We come back in here, we stir each other up, we get back on our horse, and we get back out there. We don't try to make this longer. We don't try to make this more pinnacle. We don't try to make this the high point of our Christianity, because it is not. The high point of our Christianity is those apostles did what Jesus told them to do. Go. And when they came back, he said, great job, guys. Come rest a while. Like, it's great. And the pretense there is real simple. Come rest a while before you go again. Right? Because he's going to tell them a few chapters later, after his death, he's going to tell them again, hey, I'm continuing to send you. Like, rest a while in between the going, but make no mistake, the resting is not the goal. It's not the high point. We need to go. And here's what I'm saying. The Lord is stirring us. He's taking us there. If you don't like it, get ready, because he's going whether we want to go or not. And I know there's a lot of you on board. There's tons of people on board going this way. I'm just making it plain and more visible that let's go. Let's get out there. Let's figure it out. Baby steps here and there. Doesn't mean we all need to go together. It'll happen individually. It'll happen in a barn. It'll happen here and there. But the reality is the work and the healing and the devils being thrown out and the dead being raised and the lives being changed isn't happening in here probably. It's happening out there. And he's sending us. And he hasn't changed that message. And so I went back to the basics here. And this is kind of where I ended up ended up back at. There are two church services that we just looked at. One is here in Mark, where these guys assembled together and they're thrilled, and they basically said, Jesus, it worked. And he said, well done, guys, come over here and rest a while. And then there's another one just a few minutes later, not a few minutes, but a few months later, that basically said they're assembled because they're afraid. Like, they're freaking out about the Jews. Don't you think they would have been freaking out about the Jews when Jesus sent them? Sure. It's the same Jews. It's the same Jews in Mark as it is in John. In one moment, he tells them to go, and he makes them go. And that's part of what it takes in the body of Christ, holding each other accountable. Because we won't go if we're not made to go. We won't go if we're not challenged. We're not go if men don't pound on men and women pound on women and say, why aren't you going? Why aren't you going? And at the same time, like we were talking, right? I can stand up here and say, go, go, go. And you're like, hey, well, at the end of the day, there still has to be, we have to know what we're doing. Agreed. And so there's all these anointings that flow. There's the teaching anointing, and there's the apostolic anointing, and the prophetic anointing, and the evangelistic. All of that works together, but it doesn't work in here. It works out there, and we have to go. Amen? Are you guys okay? You're not mad at me? Because I'm just saying, I'm looking in the mirror. This is a mirror. This is literally just sharing with you what I'm seeing in my own heart and what the Lord is dealing with me about. And what I think, if you can't look at the history over the last couple of years and start putting some dots together about what the Lord is shoving us to do, he's shoving us to a park. He's shoving us out of this building. He's shoving us to Kentucky. We got a crew coming back from Kentucky. I mean, the Lord is messing with us. He's messing with our rhythm of playing in this box. Because this is just a synagogue. That's all this really is. This is just where we gather. This is where we synago. That's weird, but the smart one in the back, you can, I'm probably saying that wrong, the Greek word, but I think it's synago, which is short for synagogue. I'm not gonna end just yet, because I'm going to in like in the next 4 minutes, but I'm not so sure if somebody don't have somebody something to say here. Fur, what do you think? You and I had a long conversation. Thoughts? If you don't have any, it's fine. I'm just putting you on the spot. You don't have any? Okay. Anybody got any thoughts? Neubauer. Well, he's staring at me. I mean, his eyes have been locked on him, so I'm like, what are you thinking? Well, yeah, potentially. I mean, it for us maybe, but more so for him and I, it was neither one of us have a remedy to fix that. Yeah.
Can I just pray with you?
It was an example. It was just an example of what's going on. It really wasn't about the individual as much as it was about the example of what our world is. Yeah. Snapshot of what our world is.
And we don't make those changes by going to people we don't have a relationship with.
Right.
Last weekend I was at Special Olympics conference, and the theme for the state of Indiana this year is building connection and building community. Mm-hmm. Making connections in each, and I think that is the theme that God's been putting on our heart in these four walls, is our community is not us who think alike and look alike and do alike. We're to be building connections with people who think differently than us that need the Father God's grace and love. And probably one of the most profound statement for me yesterday was, you have people in this position in trauma situations, and rather than judging them and saying this is a screw up, they said we want to encourage you to look for the light of eternity in each individual you come across. What can I do to make sure that eternity is in all of my actions, and the Father's compassion should trump my passion every circumstance, every human being that I'm connecting with. I need to see eternity, not peripheral things and circumstances.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Honestly, that's so profound because it actually is community. These both of these situations where I showed you the church was happening, technically church was happening in both those scriptures, there was no predetermined time and place. It just was a moment where people were in their normal routine lives and they were assembled. They were disciples assembled. And this one specifically, which I really thought was pretty cool, in this Mark chapter 1, it says, and the disciples gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And that jumped off. I had read that scripture a lot. But the reality is, instead of gathering unto a building, instead of gathering unto a time and place, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the middle of them. He becomes the synagogue. He becomes the place. When Josh, you and Chris get together, your disciples gathered together, and Jesus is in the midst of you. You're having church, right? The power is there. The ability is there to do it. So I agree. We don't go to church, and this has been a real soapbox for me for a while, but we don't go to church, but that's stuck in our brain, right? We're stuck in our brain that this is it. The reality is it needs to be out there. We need to be going and doing. This is important. I'm not taking that away. Anybody else? Thank you. Right.
So I let him use my electricity. Thankfully, he got enough he could get back to where he was going, because let me tell you, it was going to be a long, dark push to get wherever he was going with that car. I didn't know.
Right.
I just knew somebody needed help. I stopped, had an incredible conversation with the guy. He's a believer. I'm a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But looking at him, that's
no way it matched up, right? Yeah. And so much of this, and you said this in so many words, I think, Chris, to me in the truck, it's not so much about what we're doing as much as it is, are we willing, right? So the first step is, are we willing to do what Jesus says? Even before we do it, it's more about the heart, because legalism becomes that mechanical thing where you're just doing it because you're going to get some benefit from it. You actually think you're pleasing God, whereas the true Christian actually loves the guy that's not lovable, because that's Jesus, right? And that you can't just turn that switch on. Like you just can't manufacture that. Like that's a life heart change of being around the Lord and taking on His love. So interesting stuff. Listen, it's interesting, Matt, that you started with some little bit of introspection. My whole message here is, for me, a mirror into my own. I have to take some responsibility for the mess out there. I can't just check off and go, well, I do my Christian thing, and so it can't be my fault. Well, then that doesn't work for me. Like, that just doesn't work for me. Like, I have to be some part of the solution. And what does that look like? And again, I don't want to be legalistic about it at all. I think it's not a subtraction thing. It is not about preaching, stop doing this. It's about start adding some stuff. right? Let's keep doing what we're doing. Fine. I don't care if we continue to worship, continue to preach, continue to meet here, but we need to add the other stuff. This isn't about subtraction. This is about addition. Well, that becomes painful for me because I'm going to have to stop doing some things I really like doing to start doing some other things. And so just to be clear and pragmatic and practical and transparent, that's not fun. Not interested in canceling my hunting trips. So, amen. Anybody else have anything? Because we're going to close. Matt, close us in prayer, please.
Where we should